This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Judges. Join us as Pastor Sandy teaches through the book of Judges, chapters 9 through 12.
Tonight we're going to study Judges chapter 9, 10, 11, and 12. It's not how a man starts that matters, but it's how he finishes. This was true of Israel's fifth judge, Gideon. When God called Gideon, he referred to him as a mighty man of valor. Though he started out fearful and apprehensive, Gideon took the steps of obedience God required. He trusted God in the face of opposition. When God reduced Gideon's ranks and still promised him victory over the mighty Midianites, he didn't flinch. Rather, he obeyed. And God won a colossal victory with just 300 troops. Imagine, against 450-1 odds, Gideon overcame the 135,000 Midianites in the Valley of Jezreel. It was obvious that God was working a miracle. Yet rather than worship God as king, Israel offered the throne to Gideon and his sons. Gideon, though, refused. Gideon's time in the limelight didn't cause him to forget the lights that won the battle over Midian. Recall the torches that came through the broken vessels. God worked through brokenness. Why in the world should Gideon be exalted? And so he turned down the crown. But that didn't stop him from taking the jewels. Though Gideon dared not form a kingdom, he still enjoyed living like a king. He took great spoils of war, and he made himself an expensive ephod. He built a huge harem. He sired 70 sons, no less. He named one Abimelech, which means, "My father is king." And this man, Abimelech, followed in his father's footsteps. Sadly, not Gideon's earlier example of humility and faith and obedience and brokenness, but his latter example of extravagance, luxury, and ambition. Well, in Judges 9, Gideon is dead, and Abimelech desires the power and prestige his father enjoyed, but he tries to secure it by taking the throne and making himself king. Verse 1, "Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal," or Gideon, "went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, 'Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone.'" Now Gideon, or Jerubbaal as he was also called, had 70 sons born by his wives. They all lived in Ophrah. Yet chapter 8, verse 31 tells us that his concubine was in Shechem. She also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Gideon had kept a concubine, a girl on the side. On business trips to Shechem, she kept him company. But you see, girls on the side seldom stay there. They have a way of demanding center stage. And this was the case with the concubine's son, Abimelech. He goes to the men of Shechem, and he recruits their support. Do they want to be governed by Gideon's sons living in Ophrah or by a homeboy from Shechem? "And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, 'He is our brother.' So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith." Notice the men of Shechem had fallen into idolatry. They were worshiping Baal. In fact, they make a campaign contribution to Abimelech from the coffers of this idol. And the fact that he accepts reveals Abimelech's unprincipled character. How can your heart be in tune with God if you're accepting donations from the devil? Look at what Abimelech does with the money. With it, Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. He hires thugs to do his dirty work. "Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Despite his gruesome bloody tactics, The men of Shechem still made Abimelech their king. He was their brother. He would be their king. Verse 7. Now when they told Jotham, that is Gideon's youngest son, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim, and he lifted up his voice and cried out. Now you got to understand the topography. Mount Gerizim overlooked the town of Shechem, and apparently Abimelech's coronation ceremony. All of a sudden, Jotham appears, and he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Jotham challenges both Abimelech and the Shechemites with a parable. It's interesting, this is the first of the Bible's parables. It begins, "The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees?' Then the tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?'" In other words, fruitfulness to God was a much higher calling than holding sway over men. "Then the tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?' All three trees were bearing fruit pleasing to God, and they didn't have time to step down from that high calling and govern over trees or men." The implication is that wise and godly men in Israel knew that God alone should be the king over Israel. Only a sinister, selfish bramble bush would try to replace God. See, a bramble bush bears no fruit. It's worthless. Its only ambition is to rule over trees. A bramble only grows up to overshadow or choke out good trees. Well, then, all the trees said to the bramble, "You come and reign over us." And the bramble said to the trees, "If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon." Not only was the bramble barren of fruit, in the summer it was dry and flammable. It could easily catch fire and burn up the countryside. Jotham is predicting that this power play by Abimelech and the Shechemites are going to backfire. They're both going to end up getting burned. Abimelech was nothing but a bramble. He was bearing no fruit to God. Nevertheless, he wanted to rule over men. "Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you." Obviously, they had not acted in truth and in sincerity. Rather than bless, they had butchered Gideon's family. "But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech." And Jotham ran away and fled. And he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. It was a warn and run. Verse 22, after Abimelech had reigned over Israel 3 years, that's about as long as the honeymoon lasted, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech, that the crime done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might be settled, and their blood be laid on Abimelech, their brother, who killed them, and on the men of Shechem who aided him in the killing of his brothers. In other words, both parties are about to get burned. And the men of Shechem set men in ambush against him on the tops of the mountains, and they robbed all who passed by them along that way, and it was told Abimelech. You see, any interruption in trade in those days created a crisis of confidence for the person in charge. Thus, the men of Shechem here are undermining Abimelech's rule. Thus, a rival arose. Now, Gaal, the son of Ebed, came with his brothers and went over to Shechem, and the men of Shechem put their confidence in him. So they went out into the fields and gathered grapes from their vineyards and trod them and made merry. And they went into the house of their God and ate and drank and cursed Abimelech. They all got drunk and started bad-mouthing and bashing Abimelech. Then Gaal, the son of Ebed, said, "Who is Abimelech and who is Shechem that we should serve him? Is he not the son of Jerubbaal, and is not Zebul his officer? Serve the men of Hamor, the father of Shechem, but why should we serve him?" Gaal had the gall. He was arrogant. He challenges Abimelech's authority. Who needs him? Gaal should be your leader. Verse 29, "If only this people were under my authority, then I would remove Abimelech." So he said to Abimelech, "Increase your army and come out." Oh, it's amazing how brave a guy can get after a bottle of wine or a few beers. Gaal calls out Abimelech. He challenges him to a rumble. It's time to duke it out. When Zebul, the ruler of the city, who was still loyal to Abimelech, heard the words of Gaal, the son of Ebed, his anger was aroused. This Zebul has a suggestion for his friend. And he sent messengers to Abimelech secretly saying, "Take note, Gaal, the son of Ebed, and his brothers have come to Shechem. And here they are fortifying the city against you. Now therefore, get up by night, you and the people who are with you, and lie in wait in the field. And it shall be as soon as the sun is up in the morning that you shall rise early and rush upon the city. And when he and the people who are with him come out against you, you may then do to them as you find opportunity." So Abimelech and all the people who were with him rose by night and lay in wait against Shechem in four companies. When Gaal, the son of Ebed, went out and stood in the entrance to the city gate, Abimelech and the people who were with him rose from lying in wait. And when Gaal saw the people, he said to Zebul, "Look, people are coming down from the tops of the mountains." But Zebul said to him, "You see the shadows of the mountains as if they were men." In other words, your imagination is running wild. All you're seeing is shadows. So Gaal spoke again and said, "See, people are coming down from the center of the land, and another company is coming from the diviner's terebinth tree." Then Zebul said to him, "Where indeed is your mouth now, with which you said, 'Who is Abimelech that we should serve him?' Okay, big mouth, where's your boast now? You wanted to fight Abimelech? Well, here's your chance. Are not these the people whom you despised? Go out, if you will, and fight with them now." So Gaal went out, leading the men of Shechem, and fought with Abimelech. And Abimelech chased him, and he fled from him, and many fell wounded to the very entrance of the gate. Then Abimelech dwelt at Arumah, and Zebul drove out Gaal and his brothers so that they would not dwell in Shechem. Abimelech is going to attack Shechem now three times. In the first attack, he drives out Gaal and his family. And it came about on the next day that the people went out into the field, and they told Abimelech. So he took his people, divided them into three companies, and lay in wait in the field. And he looked, and there were the people coming out of the city, and he rose against them and attacked them. Then Abimelech and the company that was with him rushed forward and stood in the entrance of the gate of the city. And the other two companies rushed upon all who were in the fields and killed them. So Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He took the city and killed the people who were in it. And he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. In his second assault on Shechem, Abimelech slaughters the people of the city. He even sows it with salt, a gesture of disdain and judgment. Ground sowed with salt became worthless. Well, verse 46. Now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Bereth. These last few survivors of Shechem, they flee to the tower that was dedicated to the idol Baal-Berith. And it was told Abimelech that all the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. Then Abimelech went to Mount Zalmon, he and all the people who were with him. And Abimelech took an axe in his hand, and he cut down a bow, that is a limb, from the trees. And he took it and laid it on his shoulder. Then he said to the people who were with him, "What have you seen me do? Make haste and do as I have done." So each of the people likewise cut down his own limb and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold, and set the stronghold on fire above them. They started a bonfire with all these branches. So that all the people of the tower of Shechem died. A about 1,000 men and women. They were cremated alive. See, Jotham had warned the Shechemites that if they followed Abimelech, they would get burned. And that is exactly what happened. The tower became a crematorium. But what about God's judgment on Abimelech? Well, read verse 50. Then Abimelech went to Thebez, and he encamped against Thebez and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. His strategy here is the same as it was at the Tower of Shechem. He wants to torch the tower. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head. An upper millstone was smaller than the lower millstone. It was still, though, 2 feet in diameter and 1 foot thick. Imagine somebody dropping a small tombstone on your head from a window 30 feet overhead. As the Bible says, it crushed his skull. I'll bet it did. It's fitting. Abimelech wanted to be king, and here a king gets crowned. Not even an Excedrin PM could have helped this headache. Abimelech died from a big head in more ways than one. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" Shows how concerned Abimelech was with his image to the very end. So his young man thrust him through and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed, every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem, God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Zerubbabel. If God calls you to leadership, great. But the ambition of a God-led leader is to serve, not rule. Only a bramble seeks to rule. Chapter 10. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. Tola was the son of Dodo, which is probably a claim my three sons could make. Actually, the name Tola means worm. He may have been sort of a wormy, inferior type person, but God is into using worms and dodos to accomplish his purposes. We should be glad. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns. And guess what jersey he wore on his high school football uniform? He was a fullback. It was number 45, I think. Well, I bet you thought 30. Who knows? Jair's 30 towns, though, were called Hevoth Jair, which means towns of Jair, to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Canaan. Tola and Jair judged Israel for a combined 45 years. Verse 6. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Sadly, this phrase, "did evil in the sight of the Lord," gets repeated 7 times in the book of Judges. We're told in Israel served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were the chief cities of Phoenicia. The Phoenicians were a seafaring people who settled along the coast, but these were all pagan people. Israel adopted their gods. Israel also served the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. They refused to serve Yahweh, the true God. It sounds like the children of Israel served everything and everyone but the one true God. And of course, that's no surprise. You know, it's been said, once a person rejects the truth, there's no end to the foolishness they'll believe. Honest scientists today have poked all kinds of holes in the theory of evolution. It is seriously flawed. Life requires a life giver. But rather than consider the God of the Bible, people today are more inclined to chalk up creation to aliens from another planet, some other kind of nonsense. They'd rather believe in science fiction than in the verifiable claims of Scripture. Well, Israel worshiped every god but the one true God. Verse 7. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. God gets upset over these matters. And he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the people of Ammon. From that year, they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan in the land of the Amorites in Gilead, that is east of the Jordan. But their oppression also spread to the West Bank. We're told in chapter 10, verse 9. For moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals. So the Lord said to the children of Israel, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, but you cried out to me and I delivered you from their land. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. God was so frustrated with Israel's ingratitude. He's saying, every time I drive out your enemies, you thank me by serving other gods. What thanks is that? Let them deliver you now. And I wonder how this applies to us. Have we ever cried out to God, watched God come to our rescue, and then we thanked him by praising him for one night before we brushed him off for the next 3 months until the next crisis came? Is God saying to us tonight, cry out to your bank account? Hey, put your trust in your job that you serve and worship, or that crowd that you party with on the weekends. Let them help you in your time of distress. Well, in verse 15, Israel shows real repentance. And the children of Israel said to the Lord, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. Now, here's a sign of true repentance. They not only turn from their sin, but they accept its consequences. Do to us what seems best to us. So many people want to repent of their sin. They don't want to feel the consequences of their sin. They want to be delivered, not just from sin, but from its consequences. Not so with these people. In other words, they say, if we need to be punished, punish us. Discipline us, Lord, if necessary. But just don't let us die outside of your blessing. Please deliver us, we pray. It was a sign of true repentance. And I love God's response. Verse 16. So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. This is so much like our merciful God. Yes, Israel had frustrated and betrayed the Lord, but he was too merciful to let their sin quench his love. When I recall the times I've taken God's grace for granted, it breaks my heart and it scares me spitless. But I can be sure the pain I've caused hasn't stopped God from loving me. His soul can't endure our misery. Now remember the cycle that gets repeated throughout the book of Judges. Here's how it goes. Israel sins and worships idols. A nation then comes and conquers them and makes them slaves. They cry out to God in supplication, asking for his help. God raises up a savior, that is a judge, to deliver them. Then he empowers the judge with his spirit, and he overthrows the enemy. Finally, the victory is followed by a period of serenity and peace, only to be interrupted by another round of sin, servitude, supplication, savior, spirit, and then serenity again. And this cycle gets repeated 7 times in the book of Judges. But the question arises, how many times has this cycle been repeated in your life?
As our time with you today draws to a close, we want you to know that we're praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio. We're so blessed to have a broad listening audience, and we're grateful we can count you among them. If you'd like to have us pray for something specific, please feel free to give us a call. Our phone number is 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We'd like to encourage you as well to find a local Jesus-centered and Bible-teaching church that you can join. Spending time with other believers in pursuit of a healthier and more effective walk of faith is an incredible way to develop lasting relationships and see God's kingdom move. It also provides an outlet for you to share your God-given talents to help others inside and outside the church. If you happen to be in the Atlanta, Georgia area, why not come visit us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain? We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. and again on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Each time we gather, we spend time seeking God's message for us in the Bible, worshiping Him for all He's done, and generally spending time getting to know each other on a deeper level. Give us a call for more information and for directions to the church. That number, one more time, is 770-736-2828. That brings us to the end of our message today, but be sure to join Pastor Sandy again for our next edition of Sandy Adams Radio.